Today, we'll be going through the 15th and 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, and we will go back a few chapters earlier as we go along, but because all these chapters are beginning to connect to one another, and sometimes you have to go back and figure out, okay, why was that said then, and now a clarification comes up here as we go along.
At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy, in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. All the firstborn males that come from your herd and your flock you shall sanctify to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat before the Lord your God year by year in the place which the Lord chooses. But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You may eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean person alike may eat it, as if it were a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it on the ground like water. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God, from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, with it, that is, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. And you shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you began to put the sickle to the grain. And you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a free will offering from the hand, from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce, and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every male shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates.
Any comments?
You know, as I was studying this week, it is 15:19. You and your household shall eat it before the Lord your God. You're in the place where the Lord chooses, but if there is a defect in it, a serious defect, is that just the animal, or is it, you know, I believe the word has a double meaning. So it really, really hit home for me of what I've been doing or whatever trial I'm going through. And I was just, and I could read the commentary here, but, you know, I thought I should bring it up to you, that defect and the serious defect, you know. What does that mean and how can it be remedied besides just, you know, you cut up that sin and...
Okay, we're on verse 15th chapter, verse what? Verse 19.
It's 20.
Oh, okay.
22.
All right, let's... Anybody got a statement about that? Yes.
Well, first of all, it's talking about the lamb, the sacrifice, not the person sacrificing it. True, we're not perfect, but it's talking about if the animal itself has any serious defects, like a defective arm or leg or blindness or something. So he's not talking about us or the people that would be doing the work to sacrifice the animal itself. Totally different from us, not a double meaning. And I don't know about the word having every part of the word having a double meaning, so you might want to reconsider that statement that you made. But God's word is pretty straightforward, and usually what you want to see is a second or third witness of of something said more than a double meaning.
Okay, we have to get back to verse 19 first. There's a very key word being used here. What is the key word in verse 19? Firstborn male of the herd. Firstborn male, you shall sacrifice unto Yahweh your Elohim. Now, if that firstborn male has a defect, that you cannot bring before him. All right? You know what I'm saying? Now, the firstborn represents something. What do you think it represents? It represents, huh? It represents Yahshua. It represents... See, when we're looking at these scriptures, this is we're learning what God is thinking, what God is saying. He's not judging people here. He's telling you right now they're entering into the promised land, and he says, this is how you're going to run and live your life. You know what I'm saying? Now, there are defects. People who are handicapped, people who are lame, they can go to the feast. They can do that. They can be part of there. They can't go into what's called, biblically speaking, the Holy of Holies, or they can't go into the holy place. But even the high priest, if the high priest became lame, he became sick, or became injured in any way, shape, or form, he has stepped down. And the next one comes in and takes over that job. The Messiah must always be perfectly formed. Nothing, not a flaw within him. So we talk about the firstborn male. It has a very deep meaning. And we'll go with, when we get into the Passover time, we'll go in more detail about that, especially for the 15th day of the month, where the firstborn now is set aside for a reason. We'll get to that later. Now, human beings have defects. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And God does not look at that part physically. Spiritually, yeah, but we can't overcome that by listening to what he says, the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments. If we look at those things and start acting upon them and living with them, it's like, let's say you're eating the wrong kind of food, and you always get sick. You'll figure out, I got to stop eating that food. And all of a sudden, you're not sick. You know, it's the same thing with life. Okay, we in our world, we are so full of lies around about us. We have a hard time discovering. But see, God will grant us the truth every single time we ask. Not all at once, because Messiah said to his disciples, "You can't take it all at once. All right, it's just too much. You'd give up, because human beings are made of flesh." And flesh is not an enduring thing. It's decomposing always. The minute child's born, it's decomposing. However, no one looks at it that way, but it is the process of dying. Does that kind of answer your question, that one? This has to do in association with what you bring before the Creator of heaven and earth. He's got real strong stipulations of exactly what he wants. We are not allowed by Scripture to bring him anything we think we like to bring him. Okay? You can't do that. Okay? Put another example. Let's suppose you were have a great respect for an individual, a man or a woman, and you really honor them, respect them, and you'd want to find out, what is it that I could do for that person when I'm going to meet them? Right? You don't think, well, if they don't accept my basket of chocolates, that's something wrong with them. What if they don't want chocolates? Would you give them chocolates anyway? No. You'd find out what they would want, and you'd do your very best to reach that point and give the very best you can. And God has that. Now, God created the animals, and therefore he knows what is right and what is just and what is holy. So now we have to do something about that. That's our function. Our job is to find out, is that animal lame? Is that animal? I have to do the investigation myself. Right, to find out if there's a flaw with an animal. If there is, I can't bring it to him. I want to bring in the best of everything.
investigation period is that in the first year, right?
I'm sorry, what?
The investigation time to find out the animal's lame is when
you're... Oh, yeah. What the, okay, we'll get to that point as we go by. Yeah. Go ahead.
I just, when you say double meaning in Scripture, do you mean the physical and then also the prophetic? I mean, is that what you're kind of getting at?
I read what the word says, but then, I'll be by myself and I'll see something different. That, it's something like wells up inside, like the meaning of it,
I was just thinking because, you said double meaning, but I'm wondering if you mean the prophetic. Because like what Richard said, when it says the firstborn of the flock, it has a deeper meaning. Right. The firstborn Messiah is the firstborn.
And he's the firstborn of the dead.
For God to require that there were no, there cannot be any blemishes, it can't be any blindness, it can't be any broken bones, nothing like that. That was a picture for us to be able to see that Messiah had to be perfect to be the perfect sacrifice. So that would be the second or prophetic meaning, if that's what you meant when you said double meaning in Scripture.
Backtracking here for just to get the picture of what we're trying to... At the feast, at the Passover time, during the time of Moses, not now, time of Moses, he says here in the 15th verse, thou shalt remember that thou were a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and that Yahuwah thy Elohim redeemed thee. How did he redeem them? What did he do to redeem them? He killed the firstborn of animals and man. Firstborn male. Killed them all. Now at Passover time during the Messiah, the picture's reversed. So it's showing us something. Now he's redeemed us not with the firstborn of Egypt or the firstborn of animals, but the firstborn of God. He killed the firstborn. So it's a picture of, it's almost like a reversing thing. And Apostle Paul talks, we won't talk about that today, but Apostle Paul talks about Jerusalem. And he turns around and says, that is... where Jerusalem was Hagar. That Jerusalem is Hagar. Today, he said, Jerusalem is the Hagar, the bondswoman.
Right.
Wait a minute, he's reversing the role. God does this on purpose so we have a bigger picture of what it's all about. We have to go, I'm not going to talk about that today, however, because that's something he could talk about later on. But understand how he reverses the role for reasons that we can see a better picture. All right, now, to kind of answer some of your questions about that, I've redeemed you, so now he's redeemed them with the firstborn. And so the firstborn is given to God as a reminder for us that it's the first one that I took the life of. And we read, it's in this chapter or next chapter, but even the firstborn of the animal is not to do any work. They're not to carry anything. They're not to plow. They're not to donkey. None of them can do it. They must not bear. Then become the Messiah. And what did he do? He sat upon a donkey that was never ridden before. Now she carries the burden. When we get to the Passover time, which is coming real quickly, keep those things in mind, because the donkey is very, very important in prophetic stuff, and why he said what he said in the Torah, which is quite enough just the opposite, what maybe took place during the time of the Messiah. But we'll see it as we go along. I have my glass of water. Hold on. Up here, I hope you don't read that, right? I have three sets of sevens. It's very fascinating. Now, in this two chapters, seven is used over and over and over and over again, right? Sometimes we only, in our world, associate the seventh as a Sabbath. Seventh day of the week, Sabbath, seventh day of the week, Sabbath, seventh day of the week. But in Scripture, seven is listed 100 to 1,000 times, referring to something. Last week, we went through what's called the third tithe year. You remember that one? Okay. Number three. And number six. Those are the third tithe years in a set of what? In a set of sevens. Now, I showed you in the 14th chapter, I think it's the 22nd verse, where it said literally in Hebrew, take the tithe of the tithe and leave it at your city. Leave it home. Leave it at the gate, brother. Not your house, but at the gate. We talked about that last Sabbath, right, Mary? Now, remember, here's your 10%. 10%. 10%. And another 10% is taken. 10%. 10%. 10%. No. At all. There's nothing there. The seventh year, remember, there is nothing there, right? You can't tithe on the corn. You can't tithe on the wine. You can't tithe on anything because you can't even bring in the food for your, except that day. You bring the food for that day, but you can't gather it in. Right? Yes.
My reading and understanding of the third, it says to bring the third, or to bring in the tithe of that year.
That year. Not all, just that year.
Right. Not a tithe of the tithe. A tithe of that tithe.
No. In Hebrew, it says tithe of your tithe. The 22nd verse of the 14th chapter says that very clearly in Hebrew. Tithe of your tithe, you will leave the gate.
Okay.
You don't leave 10% of the gate and don't go to the feast. You have to go to the feast. You use a tithe to go to the feast. That's what he commands you to do. Every year you must go. No excuse to the world whatsoever. Remember, this year, it's a lot more. So your tithe is huge. So you can carry it on into the seventh year and into the eighth year. All right. Now, with this in mind, remember, there's a series of sevens. In the very first chapter, first verse, 15th chapter, it says something very unusual. What does it say? At the end, this is all to be completed. Now something else takes place, which is what we would call the eighth year, right? What takes place? After, remember this one here, something happens during those 7 years, right? Now, statement says, in that period of 7 years, there's something else we are to do. By the way, it also involves this section too. Right? So we see a lot of things that God has us to do. A lot of things. We already read in Deuteronomy 12th chapter and the 14th chapter what we do with the tithe. And one of the things we do with the tithe, we are supposed to do what with it? Pay a church? Pay a preacher? You people owe me an awful lot. But, you know, I be breaking the Torah. So, you know, I'm not very good, you know, I'd be a liar. I can't do that. I'm not about to do that. So what happened on this fourth, really the beginning of the eighth year? He says, you're going to do something. What is it? It's the year of release. Wait a minute. I thought the seventh year was a year of release. Really? Well, now we have, no, after a seventh year has come to an end, now you release something. What did you release? Debts. Cancellation of debts. We'll talk more in detail in a minute. Now, it uses the word, verse 4, uses the word, and there be, it says, except there be no poor. That word poor, by the way, in Hebrew means There is no want or need. There is something that's happened to somebody, and they are in desperate need. Your function is to do something for them. There's another word for poor, which we'll cover also because it's covered in the next chapter. And that word means something entirely different, but sometimes been translated as the word poor. Now, if, stop and think about this for a minute in the fourth verse. If that ever comes, does this make this statute not in effect? If there's nobody in need, nobody in want, nobody needs anything, the statute is no longer in effect, right? That's what it says. Of course, later on it says you'll always have the needy in your city, so you don't get an out. Always will have needies in your city. Not the world. Not another state. Not another city that's 200-400 miles away from you. Your city. Your gate where you live. We talked about that last Shabbat. The elders of that city are the ones who are responsible to make sure that it is dished out according to, not their will, but according to the Torah. Right? So we read this thing, it's kind of fascinating. And verse 5 is a very, very interesting Hebrew phrase. Basically says, so this is Old English here. If only thou carefully hearken. Remember he said verse 4? Except there be no poor, then you don't worry about it. Verse 5, he says, however, hearken carefully unto your voice of Yahuwah. In Hebrew, they use the two words twice. You know what the word Shema is, right? The first word is not Shema. It's Shemoah. Shemoah. And it means, present tense, in hearing, you will hear. Oh. So we translate in English here, carefully hearken. And Hebrew says, when I am talking to you, you will be hearing me. And when you hear me, do what I have commanded you to do. Basically, simple explanation of the word, right? Of course, verse 6, you shall not borrow. How many you borrow? I mean, he's talking about the whole nation of Israel. Now as we go on, okay. I want to drop down to another phrase. We go through the time of, if you're in that the year, ready for the year of the release, and you say, well, I don't want to give him any money, listen very carefully. Verse 9. Here we see something. If this person who is in need, not someone who is destitute and a loser, we're not talking about that kind of person, we're talking about someone, something has happened to him that it didn't happen, and happened to them in a period of time that's coming close to the end of this point. You're in the seventh year, and you're supposed to stop and release everything the very next year. And if it's a short period of time, guess what? You lose. But God says, I'll bless you if you do. He says very something interesting. Right at part of this verse. And he, the one who is in need, cries unto you, Yahuwah, against you. Oh. He's not crying out because he has no help. He's crying out because you're not helping him according to the Torah. Guess what Yahuwah calls that? It is a sin. You're breaking the law. So it's kind of fascinating to realize a person is in need. The second word for need is a little bit different in Psalms, the 18th chapter. You don't have to turn there because we'll cover it again in a minute. He uses two words, which sometimes in your translations, they don't know how to translate it. But it says, for the needy, this is the one that's been translated as poor here in the Numbers 15th chapter. The needy shall not always be forgotten. And the expectation or the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Oh, wait a minute. Now it's another word for poor. It's ani, poor. This is the one that is in affliction. His life is a wretched thing. Now, in the next chapter, God says, don't forget the wretched one either. This is what the Word of God says. Whether we do or not, it's our thinking. Now, I want to cover one more thing I find very fascinating. There is a different ending here. Did you notice that? It's the end of the sixth year. Well, that's fascinating. Where does that come in? It does involve seven, but at the end of sixth year, what are you supposed to do? You forgot? If someone who is in need, the poor one, the one who's destitute, needs your help, and you decide to, quote, buy him to serve you, he's to serve you for how many years? Not seven, six. And then what are you supposed to do at the end of the sixth year? Release him. The Hebrew word for release, by the way, basically means let go. Let go of it. Don't hang on to it. Let go. It's not yours. Let him go. And we know that in the seventh year, this man's released, or the woman's released, and she's able to have, or he's able to have, twice as many things that he had before he left. So you are giving him more. Now see, it involves one more thing, doesn't it? This person now is free. Okay. In this seventh year, you're giving him tremendous amount of goods. Twice as much as you give to anybody else. Because he's serving you for those 7 years. Oh, 6 years, I'm sorry. And so the 7 year, you give him a lease. Remember, this release does not belong to you. Very first part of the verse, it doesn't belong to you. Who does it belong to? Yeah, right, it's his. He owns it. But we're supposed to act upon it. We're supposed to act in it. We're supposed to bring it about in our personal and private life. And even as a country, as a nation, as a people. There's no way you can back out of this thing. No way. Nobody can. There's no way out. Now, in the 16th chapter, that's relatively self-explanatory one, isn't it? Okay. In the latter part, I should say, of the 15th chapter, starting in verse 19 downward, it's more connected with the 16th chapter rather than with the idea of freeing somebody and releasing somebody and the redemption. And he talks about when you go to, you will do something at the place. Remember we talked about the scripture, I told you about the word the place. All right, very, very important. And 16th chapter, we have the first thing that comes up is what? Passover. Pesach. Now he reminds them, when did they leave? at night, midnight, a little bit past midnight, as soon as the death came upon the Israelites, upon the Egyptians, they left immediately. They didn't wait till morning. They left that night, right after midnight, when the death angel finished, or the death, whatever way you want to call it, did it. But now he says, verse 2, now they're entering into what's called the what land? Into the promised land, right? Now he says, here is the method by which you will keep the Passover. How are you to keep the Passover? In your home? In your city? Any city you want? Any place you want? No, you're supposed to do it at a certain place where he has put his name. And you will sacrifice there unto Yahuwah, or the flock of the herd. All right? Then he says, 7 days you shall do something else. What are you going to do? We already know the song and dance, right? We already know the song and dance, don't we? So what is the song and what's the dance? What's the name of the song?
The Song of Moses.
The song is Unleavened Bread. What on earth is that singing to us? What is it telling us? What is it trying? Why did God want us to do it for 7? Didn't Passover enough? Why 7 days? Why not a day? Why seven? Seven comes up again on the screen. Oh my. 7 again. What does 7 tell you? It will be completed. So the song is Unleavened Bread. The dance is It Will Be Completed on the 7th, at the end of the 7th day, or 7th period of time. 7 is always involved with everything. Shavuot is based upon what? 7. Based upon what kind of 7? 7 Shabbats. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, that's interesting. So 7 is also overwhelming here in this chapter, right? How many days of the Feast Tabernacle? 7. Oh, it comes up again, doesn't it? Do you think God has a message with that song 7? The dance, rather, call it the dance. The dance is 7. What do you think it is? We see it pattern. In this one, there's a certain pattern. By the way, that pattern's also in this one. And that pattern's also in this one. Same thing, same pattern. You do it in and over and over and over again. Why would God want you to do that for? What's his purpose? Obedience, okay.
So you won't forget.
Okay. Jeff.
The good work that he started in you, he will bring to completion.
Got it. Genesis, way back at the very beginning. He rested from his work and labor. It's finished. It's a great blessing. This is not just to teach us to be obedient. It's teaching us about God, how God works, how God thinks, how God responds. Now, first day of the week, what happened? Let there be light. Second day of the week, what happened? Separation of the water and heavens. Third day, what took place? The land was separated. Up came the land. What did the land do? It brought forth herbs and spices. Wow. That's fascinating. And what happened the fourth day? The Moedim. The sun, the moon, the stars. 3 things. What happened on the fifth day? What happened on the fifth day? No. Birds and fish created on the fifth day. What happened on the sixth day? Animals, and the last thing was made was? And then what did God say? Oh, this is good. Very good. Ketov. And he blessed the seventh day. What? For the sun? Or the moon? The stars? The point in time? The plants? Well, no, he made it for us. But in that pattern, remember this? One, two, and third year, fourth year, and the fifth year, we're supposed to do on the seventh year in your land? Let it rest. It's worked for you for six solid years. Give it a blessing. That's our job. Right? It's not the job of God. It's our job. All those who listen there and many more, it's our job. We're doing what God wants us to do. Why? Because he's the boss. No, he's telling us something. It's good. I want now for you to bless. Oh, look what I have done in 6 days, and I blessed the seventh day. Now you, look what you're doing, what I'm telling you to do. Now bless the seventh period, the seventh sequence, the seventh including letting the person go. Give him a blessing. Now you get a picture of seven, right? All right. And we go on, continue here about the Feast of Shavuot, seven sevens. And he goes drop down here to verse 16. Probably the most quoted scripture. I'm sorry, listen very carefully. I'm being cynical. Okay. It's not the most quoted scripture that you would be familiar with. It's the most quoted scripture that I would be very familiar with for all those many years I was in what's called the Worldwide Church of God. They'd always quote this scripture when it comes to Passover, or quote the scripture ever come. They're asking, oh, listen. All right. You, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the do not appear empty before me. Bring your money. Bring forth your wealth so that the church can use it, whatever it wants to use it for. That was over and over and over and over and over and over again, you know. Of course, now you kind of grew up. So that is not what it really says, is it? Yeah, well, we learn. But I want back up on verse 10 for a moment. Very interesting phrase here in Hebrew. It's the week of Shavuot. What happened on Shavuot? Moses' time. The Ten Commandments. Okay, what happened in Shavuot in the Apostles' time? The what? The Spirit of God came upon them. Right? Well, that's big, isn't it? And remember it says there in Jeremiah, I will write my commandments in their mind first, then their heart second. Oh, that's fascinating, isn't it? I want to listen to this thing about the feast. Thou shalt keep the feast of week or Shavuot unto Yahweh, or Yahuwah, thy Elohim, with a, this is old English now, a tribute. In Hebrew it means with a significant and a full amount or proportion of that is available. But you don't become chintzy on that day. Feast of Shavuot. Oh, he says, just don't bring, and it must be a free will offering, and it must be a full amount. What does that mean? Why Shavuot? What was the gathering in? New Testament time, what took place on Shavuot when the apostles said, who gave you the food? Who gave you the water to drink? You remember what he said? You forgot, right? He says, you have heard that it's how many months before the Feast of Tabernacles? 4. Now you count back, you'll end on Shavuot. But what did he tell his apostles? Look out there, the field. Where was he at when he looked out there in that field? We use it figuratively speaking. Well, who was he looking at? Look at who?
Samaritans.
Ah! He was looking at the Samaritans, not the Jews, not the Ephraimites. Samaritans. It's ready for the picking. Now we come back here to this particular phrase in Hebrew, which I find very fascinating. And it phrased, it means sufficient or the full amount. Okay, harvest it all. Bring it all in. That was required to bring in. Isn't that a fascinating statement? We don't look at Shavuot from that point of view, but God created Shavuot for that purpose. Not that we have something to eat, but for us to understand something. I want you to know, this is what I'm doing, why I created these days, why there's 7 on the 7th day of, after a period of sequence of time, I want you to do this. I want you to lift up something to me. Do you remember what it was? 2 loaves of bread. Oh, fascinating. Give you thought, food for thought. Any more questions? Any thoughts? See, when sometime we just read the 15th chapter, or the 14th chapter, or the 16th chapter, there's a huge picture being relayed before us over and over and over and over again. And not just a bunch of words. God is showing us, letting us know, by and through one of the most famous men in the history of mankind, Moses. So, when I think about Book of Revelations, and it says, the song of who is spoken first? Moses. Do you think Deuteronomy is the song of Moses? It must be sung first. It must be learned first. It must come forth first. Because if it doesn't, the song of the Lamb will never be heard. It cannot be heard. God has a sequence. This first, that second. This first, that second. So we study Book of Deuteronomy. And the Book of Deuteronomy, by the way, is quoted more than any other book in the prophets and in the New Testament than any other section. Because it is the song of Moses. And what is he singing? What is he saying to us? What is he teaching us? What are we supposed to learn from this old man who is 80, 120 years old now? What are we supposed to learn from him? How old men can live? Is he talking about how old he is? Is he boasting how old he is? No, he's telling the people, listen, do 3 things. What are they? Statutes, judgments, commandments. That's what this is all about. The whole book of Deuteronomy is about those 3 subject matters. Over and over and over and over, over and over and over and over. If you love me, you will do what? Yeah. Where are the commandments of God? Right here, book of Deuteronomy. Where are the statutes of God? Right here in the book of Deuteronomy. Where's the judgments of God? Right here in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the easiest of all the five books to read of the Torah. And sometimes we just kind of take it for granted. We just kind of read it. Says, okay, I got it. Let's go on the next chapter. Okay, I got it. Go on the next chapter. I'm one of these people. You know that. I'll be. I got teared apart. I've got to tear it up. I've got to find out what is it that God really wants me to see and understand. As we get going to this one, we've already read some place of it, but he says, oh, if there were a heart in them. That's his goal. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. Your heart. My heart. One of the hearts of those people. Once you have those statutes, those commandments within your brain, it will be in your heart and it'll be with you. And you will no longer be, quote, be under the law. Well, you'll be. You'll be within the law. You're no longer an outlaw, you're an in-law. You're doing what God wants you to do. Why? Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. What does he want you to do? Hear the song of Moses. Then you will understand the song of the Messiah. Or the song of the Lamb. Not the Messiah, the song of the Lamb. Entirely different picture. I hope I have not lost anybody. Sometimes I repeat myself. I know that. But God repeats himself over and over and over and over again. Okay. If there are no more or no comments, no thoughts, no input, break time. Oops. Oh, you had something right now. Okay.
Yeah. I think God wanted the Israelites to remember what it says it right here. It says that thus you'll remember the day that you left the land of Egypt as long as you live. And I take this that they left in haste. They didn't have time to let their bread rise, so they ate unleavened bread.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
That's to remember him. Is that correct?
Well, the reason why it's called the bread of affliction.
Pardon?
The reason why it's called the bread of affliction, that is the unleavened bread.
Yeah, right. Because they have to leave in haste, and they didn't have time to let their bread rise.
It wasn't the bread itself that was bad.
Yeah.
It's the leaving in a hurry.
Right.
But the army wasn't after them. They left in a high hand. It was God moving them at a rapid pace.
Right.
He wanted to get them across that Red Sea in 7 days. Bam, bam, bam. And then, then I'll let the army come.
So it's just
and he killed the army.
It's another way of reminding the Israelites, though, that God was in charge. The unleavened bread, remember, me when you eat this.
To remember that period of time.
Right.
He moved you along rapidly.
Yeah.
Very rapidly. 7 days is pretty fast.
Well, I've never known why the unleavened bread until just now. I realized that when you were reading through
it
makes sense.
It's even more so in the book of Exodus, but we won't, when we come to the feast, Passover time, we'll go in more depth on those things when that time comes. Yeah. All right.
No, I was gonna say, it also reminds me of, in the day of trouble, it says in, to the seven churches that, that he would give us manna, the hidden manna.
So that kind of tells you something's happened rapidly?
Something's happened.
Quick and fast and suddenly?
The hidden manna.
Do you remember what happened to Egypt? Moses was in there at 80 years old. When he left Egypt, he was 80 years old. That happened quick to Egypt. Rapidly, the destruction took place. Rapidly. And they left at full throttle.